Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who are our neighbors? That's the question before us. The question behind the question might be for us also, do we know their names? Do we know their names? I didn't know the name Philando Castile until about 1 o'clock Thursday morning when I turned my phone back on after getting off the plane here in Minneapolis after my return flight from the Northwest. I didn't know the name Philando Castile before then. It is a tragedy that has brought the knowledge of that name to me. Perhaps to many of us, that is the first instance of knowing that name. Tragedy. Unspeakable tragedy. Philando Castile was killed at the hands of a police officer in the midst of absolute horror. His beloved Diamond, watching from the passenger seat, filming, 4-year-old daughter in the back seat, trying to make sense of it all, if that's even possible. Broadcast live, globally, for the world to see. Instantly, millions of hits. Billions of people have seen it by now. A tragedy broadcast globally, but that is very much intimate for us, or certainly should be, if we're asking the right questions. Who is my neighbor? And do we know their names? This is an intimate assault on each of us. This is an intimate assault yet again on a member of the body. Yet again, another insult on a member of the human family who is ours, who is native, went to high school, served faithfully right across the river from us, one of ours. Now a global tragedy, yet another symptom of our sickness as a society. We are not well. Do we know their names? Philando. There's a parable perhaps you're familiar with. You've probably heard it in several different iterations. The story of a couple who are out working the river. They're fishing a little section of river. They're loving it. It's perfect water. And they notice one body floating down in front of them. They manage to grab it, capture it, wrap it up, heal it, send it back on its way upriver. Back to fishing they go. A second body comes down the river. They capture it, pull it to shore, patch it up, send it back on upstream yet again. They do this several different times over. They recognize that it's becoming a bit of a disruption, right? They're here to fish, or so they think. But they've been uniquely positioned also to save lives, to bring people back to life. They discover there's perhaps a vocation in that. The trick is, of course, though, that after a long time of pulling bodies from this particular section of river, they tire of that. They start to wonder if maybe they're having the impact that would be most meaningful and helpful. And they decide together that maybe the best bet is to move upstream. Asking the fundamental question, why are all these bodies in the water? Right? We know this story. We've heard it several different times over. Why are there so many bodies in the water. Well, let's go upstream and find out. There's a risk in that. We don't know what's upstream. Right? There's a risk in that. We're comfortable with this spot. We set up our picnic here. It's perfect water. It's beautiful. Of the many things that we've heard about Philando Castile in the days since his killing, one of the ones that stands out the most profoundly for me was his capacity to know names. He served faithfully within the confines of a position, serving food. And yet from that position, he knew well, better than most, that he could serve so much more than food. He could serve up dignity day in and day out, starting with knowing the names of each and every one of those 500 kids in that school. I'll bet he even took time to learn the names of the administrators. That is faithfulness. Philando not only knew their names, but he knew their needs and their wants, knew their hopes and their dreams. He knew who had what allergy. He knew what kid showed up unusually hungry every single day and maybe needed an extra half-grilled cheese sandwich snuck onto the plate. He knew which kid always forgot what class they had after lunch and needed a little extra help to get there. He took the time to know these things. He didn't just catch them in the stream of the lunch line. He knew them way before they showed up, and he knew them way after they left. This is a person who has modeled to us, albeit only in 32 short years of life. We'll celebrate his birthday this Friday at 33. This is a person who role modeled to us what it looks like to live in community and to risk going upstream to meet people there, to know their names, to know their needs and their wants, to share with them and their hopes and their dreams, to care enough to grieve with them when they're sad about something that's happening, to walk with them in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of life in a school, to share their hurts and their hungers, not simply to meet them as a consumer of the one thing we think we're there to do. The church could learn something from this. We tend to think folks just show up here. We just meet them at the door. We're not even pulling them out of the water. We just hope they'll fall out of the water into our churches. We think we just meet them here and that's enough. And we're being challenged by this one particular life to get out of it, to leave our comfort zone, and to head upstream just a ways. To learn their names. To learn their needs and their wants. To learn their hopes and their dreams. To share with them in their hurts and their hungers. That's why we're here. We are leaven. We go and we do that, and then we gather. We go and do that, and then we gather. Church is out there. That's where God's at. That's where the Holy Spirit is at work, and folks like Philando. And we're there to partner with that. Philando's life calls into question this week's gospel. One of our favorites. Some of the best art is attached to it. Some of the best poetry. It's a good one. It's a great story. We love it. We love the model of the Good Samaritan, who happens upon someone who has been passed by, of course, by the priests. Schmucks they are. And the Levites, scared of the world. And this Good Samaritan, who is always us, happens upon them, already broken and battered. We don't know their name. We just know that to us, the Good Samaritan, since the story's about us, not about this person who's been broken and battered on the road, all that matters is that we're good, and that we're reminded that we're good when we help the person who is already broken and battered. Now I want to say, that is true. That is good. It is important to be helpful, to be charitable, to meet folks when their concrete needs show up to us, to be attentive to that, to be responsive, to be sensitive and savvy. But the point at which this gospel is woefully inadequate to the challenges before us in our actual world is that the gospel seems to presume that broken and battered folks showing up in front of us would just be normative. That the Good Samaritan actually needs these folks to be broken and battered. Why else would you have Good Samaritans unless we make sure that there's a system around us that ensures there will always be people chewed up, stomped underfoot, bludgeoned, battered for us to serve out of the goodness of our hearts? Because that stuff feels good. I get a real thrill out of it, right? And I don't want to diminish that. It is important to help those who show up hurt to us. But if we're talking about something more than charity, and actually begin to talk about something like justice, it would require us to consider again if we aren't missing something here. If we haven't grabbed a narrative for ourselves that says it is perfectly fine if we just wait for the damage to happen and then show up. What if the challenge before us is to get upstream a little ways? What if the challenge before us is to get out front of the damage, to consider the myriad ways that we have access to important decision-making power in our communities, the ways that we've got access to political leadership, the ways we've got access to the halls of power at City Hall and with the police department and with the police unions, all the ways that we've got access to our public school district leadership, to the ways we've got access to our classrooms and the students within them, the ways that we can show up and celebrate their successes, walk with them in their hopes and their hungers, celebrate with them in their moments of triumph. What if we could get out front of that and not just wait for them to float by our door, beat up, badgered, nameless? What if we took the risk of building some relationships with folks who we might otherwise anticipate to come floating by one day? What would that require of us? To learn their names. Scripture also gives to us this morning the image of the plumb line. The plumb line is about alignment. And it asks us a very pointed question and gives us a very colorful image of what happens when communities are out of alignment with God's designs for us. And make no mistake about it, God has designed us to live a certain way together, has dreams for us to actually do it. The plumb line is a call to justice. The plumb line is a call to make things straight which have been crooked, to align things which have been out of alignment. It is an image of radical judgment. It is also an invitation to radical transformation, to consider again the many ways that we're out of step with God's intentions for us, to name the many ways that we can make small steps to get in alignment with God, the ways that we can partner with a straight line, building God's perfect kingdom on earth. And while it may seem to us that we are so full of whatever the emotion might be today, rage or resignation, whatever it is, I want to suggest to us that perhaps it really does just start with building intimate connections with our neighbors Maybe that is the gift of the gospel still today, to beg the question, who is our neighbor? To consider again that our circle is too small, and to do the hard work of making new connections, to recommit in a new way with our whole selves to building relationships with this place in which we live and serve. That's what St. Mark's is about now. That's what St. Mark's will be about moving forward, is figuring out how it is that we re-neighbor with our place and everyone in it. How it is that we commit to what's happening here in the near North Side, working with the North Side Achievement Zone. How it means to commit and build relationships with students who are coming through MCTC, through our scholarship program. How it is that we commit to our friends down here at Emerson who are wondering if there's enough resources in the neighborhood to support all these students who show up with myriad needs, but also wonderful hopes and dreams, just looking for a few cheerleaders and advocates. There's all sorts of wonderful little ways to give yourself to build these relationships. We're invited to be in solidarity. There's a perpetual vigil at the governor's mansion, as you know. If you're able, please show up and be present. You don't have to show up and fix anything, right? Pressure's off. Be in solidarity. Show up. That's 95% of it. If you can come Thursday night, if you want to talk about gun violence prevention, we've got opportunities for that. Whatever your entry point is to the tragedy that's taking place around us, I hope that you will find yourself moved by this week's tragedy to pick your entry point to build these meaningful relationships. It won't be fixed by public policy. It won't be fixed by folks some great distance away from us in high ivory towers. It will be fixed by us committing to live as a household, to believe that what God has said about us is true, and to live as if that is so, and to take a risk to pull our hook from the waters we've been in, our preferred space, and wander a little bit up the shore. See what we find there. Know that we'll be challenged. Know that we'll be changed. And all for the glory of God, and all for the love of God's people. Amen.